We turn now to our scripture lesson for today, which is the primary foundation for today's message. It comes to us out of the book of Psalms, and I'm going to read selected verses from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is the word of the Lord. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. These are staggering principles that the Lord has set eternally in his word for us to take hold of. But it gets even better. Verse 5 continues, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. I call this the triple blessing of Psalm 139. The Lord follows after us, the Lord goes before us, and we don't have to be nervous that he's too far behind or too far ahead, because all the while he's laying his hand upon our heads. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. In other words, this is part of the mystery of the revelation of Almighty God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's a revelation. If I make my bed in hell, Father God is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, because the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. And then the last two verses, 23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Notice it does not say know my mind. It doesn't say know my thoughts. It doesn't say know my feelings. It says know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Thus far, the reading of our scripture for this day. I'm really excited about this message today. For one thing, I recognize that what I'm about to share with you today, you will not hear in very many congregations, Christian congregations. Oh, you may hear some veiled references to some of the thoughts, but the overwhelming truth that I want to bring to you today is not something that is common or commonly shared in Christian churches. I received a testimony this week. It didn't surprise me, and yet it confounded me. Then one of the very, very evangelical congregations in this general northern Michigan area, the pastor refuses to bring a message that would be considered a pro-life message in these days. In other words, the subject is utterly avoided, utterly overlooked. And that is true in so many, many, many congregations. Why is that? Well, it is because the subject of the right to life has become one of the most divisive, debated ideas, thoughts in our history. As I was thinking about it a couple days this week, it seems as it's gaining momentum. And it's arising to a level that I'm sure must have been akin to the 1860s, when there was furor, debate, consternation over the issue of slavery. And I have heard several people, I can't confirm it or deny it, I don't know, that there very well could at some point be another civil war in this nation over the divisions, the anger, the hostility about this one subject. I thought it was important that this Sunday, which is part of the Right to Life weekend, that we look at the subject not from a political point of view, because first of all, and basically, it's not a political question. We've turned it into a political debate, but that's not what it is. Basically, it is a spiritual question. It is a question that can only be answered accurately and truthfully by the Word of God. No other authority can compare with the Word of God. And so Friday, January 20th, there was this gathering on the mall in Washington, D.C. Now, I was hoping during the day that at least Fox News might show some clips of speakers and what happenings, but with limited time to even look at a TV set, I couldn't find anything. I did find a reference to it later in the evening, but there was no sharing of any speakers or any topics. And then this Sunday, January 22nd, is being celebrated in some congregations as Right to Life Sunday, or Choose. I prefer to call it Choose Life Sunday. And what was, I didn't realize this till yesterday. Today is the 22nd, and it happens to fall on a Sunday. And the 22nd is the many years of celebrating the Roe versus Wade and the prayers for the repeal of that. And as you all know now, the Supreme Court of the United States has declared that Roe versus Wade to not be constitutional. And to hear the reports and the responses of individuals, you would think they destroyed the whole practice of abortion, but they did not. What they did was return the authority of the question to each individual state. So over the years, this whole question called right to life has become a literal political division. And we have, since the beginning of this debate in serious import 50 years ago, we've gone from the idea of abortion to late-term abortion. And as if that weren't vile enough, we've gone now to abortion after birth, that while the infant lies on the table near the doctor, that child is able to be executed. I think one of the areas that has frustrated me for many years, which is beyond the pale, is that by taking the fetuses of the aborted children and not selling them as a piece, but taking them apart and selling various parts of the child for profit. And then we segue on down to infanticide, assist to suicide, and of course, history has repeatedly shown us genocide. What does that say to us in relationship to Scripture? Well, first of all, it says that the human person is of no value, especially a weak or helpless unborn child. There's no value to that individual. And if that child were conceived as the result of rape or some other foul activity, that even makes it far less valuable as an individual and opens the door for every form of abortion that one can imagine. But also hidden within all of this is another gross deception of Satan. And that gross deception of Satan declares that some are worth more than others, that there are some people that are worth more than others. They're more valuable. They're more important. And so they've begun to do genetic tests to see if they could determine if a potential birth of a child could have some deformity, Down syndrome, or some other whatever, and therefore even further justify the execution of that individual. Now, I'm going to do something this morning that I don't think in my 21 years here I have ever done. Usually, when I share a scripture with you, I share them one at a time, and I share them at the appropriate place in the message. We're not going to do that this morning. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start at the farthest back. And what I'm going to do is consecutively, without interruption, I'm going to read to you what the Word of God says about life, people, birth, and how precious every life is to Almighty God. So the first of these scriptures that I want to share with you is Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. By the way, I'm prepared this list, and I'm sharing it with you all together, because if you write these down, just the addresses, you don't need to write out the words, just write down the addresses, you will have an arsenal. You will have an arsenal of biblical defense against any idea of abortion for any reason to justify such going on. So, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's a word to the green people. We don't own the planet. I'm sorry to inform you of this. The Indians did not own the United States in the wilderness when the Pilgrims and the English arrived. The earth is owned by the Lord. He is its creator. Therefore, He is its owner, the fullness thereof. Now, to explain that, Psalm 1 verse 1 says, what does that include? Well, it includes the world and they that dwell therein. So anyone who dwells on the planet Earth belongs to the Lord. The earth belongs to the Lord, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell thereon. I love the Living Bible's translation of this first verse. It simply says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's pretty straightforward. Now, we're not going to go back and read Psalm 139 because I just read it to you, but it's the primary biblical source for the Choose Life ministry. And I'm going now to the book of Jeremiah, and this really is a scary scripture if you're trying to make a case for right to life politically. Jeremiah chapter 1 says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee. That lays out the creator, the owner, the possessor. I created thee in the belly. Before I created thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, I've always believed that life begins at conception. And, of course, I don't believe that's undeniable. But what this scripture tells us is that in the mind and heart of Father God, he knows us before we were conceived. And he says to Jeremiah, I not only knew you, but I ordained you that you would be a light or a voice to the nations. That's powerful. That is absolutely powerful. The next scripture is St. John chapter 15. This is a scripture, some of you have quoted this in some of our gatherings, and it's a very important scripture. It is St. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But notice the final phrase. For without me, you can do nothing. And so the sustaining power of Almighty God makes it possible for anyone to do whatever he does. Of course, he will be judged for that which he does. And then one of my very most favorite scriptures is in Acts chapter 17. According to my numbering, this is number 5, Acts 17, verse 28. For in him, now notice, in him, the word there is, the Greek word is eis, E-I-S, English letters. It means into him. Those of us who are into him, and that's all whom he's created are his. In him we live and move and have our being. As certain that your own poets have said, for ye also are his offspring. And then the sixth scripture is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Some of the modern translations have mistranslated the word peculiar. Apparently, they didn't care for that word, but that's the original Greek, peculiar people. That we should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And then Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We just shared this as a worship song a few moments ago. This is amazing. This scripture is utterly amazing. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all, and the emphasis is upon all. There is nothing outside of the creative power and energy of Almighty God. He's created all things. But look what follows. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You weren't created for your own pleasure. You weren't created for the pleasure of another person or a group of people. You were individually created strictly for the pleasure, the enjoyment, the joy of Father God. Now, given this array of scriptures, Old and New Testament, could anyone biblically make a case that it's okay to destroy a human life? And in destroying a human life, however it's destroyed, we are destroying the property of Almighty Father God. There's no mistake about it. Oh, and by the way, this is just a small little sampling of many, many, many more scriptures that we could call forth that would even further underscore the divine ownership of Almighty God. So I want to pose several questions to you this morning, somewhat in conclusion. First question, because it seems to be one that people want to debate about, is the question, when does life actually begin? Part of the strategy for dealing with abortion as a right or privilege is that life doesn't begin until the actual birth, till the child makes its appearance. Then it becomes a person. And we have a bunch of phrases to describe what's there before the actual birth. We call it a biological mass. Wow. Wrap your tongue around that. A biological mass. Or we can sometimes hear it referred to as a fetus. I don't get that. The Bible is very clear. From conception, an individual is a person. But he's more than a person. He is a design. Now, that's a deliberate word. Every person is a design of Father God. How a mother or a woman becomes pregnant is not the question. It's the person in the sight of Almighty God. Every person is precious and special to Almighty God. And life, according to what Lord God said to Jeremiah, begins even before conception in the heart and mind of Almighty God. Psalm 139 makes it so clear that it's absolutely undeniable. Psalm 139 declares that you and I were woven together, stitch by stitch, I suppose, in our mother's womb. And Psalm 139 further declares, before you and I were born, hatched, appeared on the planet Earth, every day of your life has been recorded in the Lord's book. And then the tremendous phrase in Psalm 139, how wonderful are thy works, O God. What's he talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us. He's talking about all the people who he's stitched together in their mother's womb. Each of them is wonderful. How can someone say anybody's ordinary? How could someone decide that a person is unimportant? How could someone decide that a person is unnecessary? But you see how far we have come from the clear, inerrant, and infallible living word of the living God. Second question. First, when does life begin? Second question, whose possession am I? Whose possession am I really? And of course, the leading opinion today, at least up until recently, is that I'm my own possession. I used to hear it said back in Ohio. I don't hear it anymore. I'm free, white, and 21, and I'll do as I please. And sometimes there was a little more colorful language in there than I just will do as I please. We don't say that anymore. That would be considered hate speech. We are not our own possession. Those scriptures that I shared with you today, and many more that could be dug out, make it very clear that every single person is the possession of Almighty God. And partially that is true because it also declares in Genesis that each of us was created not Indian or English or Caucasian or Oriental or whatever. Each of us was created in the image of Almighty God. That's an undeniable basic truth of the entire Word of God. Now, not only am I not my own just to do with myself as I please, although Father God grants us a lot of leeway to do as we please, that doesn't make it the truth. That simply makes it a part of how we have evolved. But what I'm very, very much concerned about these past few months, and this last week underscores this powerfully, we are rapidly moving to a philosophy that says we are all the property of the government. We are the property of the state. And the state will dictate what is good for us, what is good for us where we live, what is good for us, what we drive, what is good for us, how we heat our homes, and the list is just on and on and on and on, regulation after regulation after regulation after regulation, without any regard whatsoever to the revelation and truth of Holy Scripture. I wrote this down. I'm going to read it to you just as I wrote it down. If anyone is either his own property or the property of the state or the government, how can Father God then require an account of that life at the end of our days? Think about that. If we're our own, or we belong to the government, then Father God is not going to cause us to give an account for our time. We need to realize that Father God has an awesome investment in life. Father God has made an awesome investment in life. The package of my life comes at the time of conception, and it comes with vast potential for everything Father God wove together in my mother's womb. It's all there at the time of conception. So, conclusion. Christian biblical conclusion. First of all, I am wonderfully made. Now, I know we don't all see that. We got little things that we'd like to change. People want to have their nose adjusted or depend on Max Factor to improve upon what Father God failed to do. But the point of it all is, I am wonderfully made. You and I and all are a miracle of creation and life. But also, and number two, every day of my life has already been written down in Father's book. And there is in the book of Revelation, I didn't bring this scripture out today, but I will now. There is clearly in the book of Revelation a time when Father God declares that the books will be opened. The books will be opened. Jesus said, every word that was uttered shall be laid bare and all things exposed. Wow. I am not my own, because the word of God declares, I was bought with a price. I'm not just my own. I'm sorry, I'm not just Father God's and not my own because of Father God's creation, but underscoring this even further is I am not my own because I was bought, I was purchased. If you've ever had any time reading or studying anything about the Civil War and slavery, and you've seen witnesses, whether it be pictures or movies or however, of the selling of slaves. The slaves were sold, and they were legally purchased by a contract. Their lives certainly weren't seen to be their own. But you and I and all have been purchased, and it's a severe price that was paid for you and for me. And it's called the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that paid the ultimate price for your life and mine. Number five, I am a chosen person. Not just wonderfully made, but I am a chosen person. That's what 1 Peter said. You're a chosen people, chosen generation. I am a chosen person, an ambassador for the kingdom of God. That's my calling. That's everyone's calling. I am chosen, and I am to be an ambassador, a representative, not of a church, not of a religion, whatever that is, but I'm to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And finally, today, January 22nd, 2023. The Bible declares right now that Jesus today is preparing a place for me for eternal life where I may dwell with him. The journey of life from a biblical perspective seems to me for a serious Christian believer to settle once and for all any possibility of a philosophy or a declared so-called right to destroy a child. I'm troubled by that phrase, right to life. That's why I normally never use it. I always refer to it as choose life. That's a biblical word from Deuteronomy. I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. I love that designation much better. Choose life. And I pray that those of you who are here, you have already decided, you have concluded in your heart of hearts that life is precious. Every life is precious. And we should do everything we possibly can to assist, help, encourage, and support and undergird every life that we encounter. By the way, before we pray, I just want to say in reflection, this message which I have brought to you today, though I really put it together the last couple of weeks for this Sunday, I've been living this message for 40, 50, 60 years. And during my time at the Nehemiah Homeless Project Ministry, this teaching, these convictions guided all of our ministry to some of the most difficult people that you could ever imagine on the planet Earth. But when that's your solid rock, and every single person is precious to the Lord and therefore to you and your ministry, it has life-changing power in this present day. Father, let us lay to heart these scriptures, these principles that are being so wildly debated in many times hostile environments. And I pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit will move out into our nation and create in the hearts of all people an attitude of humility and repentance, and thus pave the way for a great, great, great revival in this nation before Jesus comes. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, Hallelujah.